teenager named Alicia was having a conversation with her best friend. "Please don't tell anybody," Alicia said, "but I'm really worried about my mom." "Why?" her friend asked. "Because," she said, "she works really long hours every day to provide for me everything that she thinks I need. And then when she gets home at the end of the long day, she drives me where I need to go. And then she cooks and she cleans and she washes the clothes. She never stops." "Sounds good to me," her friend said. "What are you worried about?" After a long pause, Alicia said, "I'm worried she might try to escape." A mother in our church said to me a couple weeks ago, she said, I spent a whole day last week child-proofing my house. Somehow they keep getting back in. A little boy, third birthday, his grandma brings him a special present, wraps it all up. He tears it open. Inside, he finds a water pistol. He squeals with delight, rushes to the nearest sink to fill it up. Meanwhile, his mom says to his grandma, "Mom, I can't believe you got him that. Don't you remember how we used to torment you with water pistols when we were kids?" Grandma smiled and said, "Oh, I remember." You know what they say about paybacks, right? On Mother's Day, we tend to remember all the things that we put our mother through and how, in spite of it all, she loved us and nurtured us. In other words, on Mother's Day, we tend to think one-dimensionally about our mothers through the lens of motherhood, how they related to us as mothers. But the truth is, as we all know, our mothers were our multifaceted people who had to overcome great challenges in life. And that may be the greatest gift they gave us, the gift of their example. And so today, as we celebrate the faith of our mothers, the courage of our mothers, the adventure of our mothers, we're going to retell an ancient spiritual story about an incredibly heroic woman who was hugely popular in early Christian churches. Her story is recorded in a book called The Acts of Paul and Thecla, a book that was widely read in early Christian churches and that church fathers frequently referred to. Yet I would guess that I'd be surprised if more than five people in the sanctuary today have ever heard the story of Thecla. Today, we're going to fix that. Today, we're going to reclaim that important part of our spiritual history and heritage in honor of our mothers. This is the fifth installment in our sermon series, Lost Books of the Bible. Let's start with a prayer. God, we are so grateful for the courage, love, kindness of those who have mothered us. Remind us today of the values that their lives exemplify and help us to honor them in the best way possible by ensuring that those values live on in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the earliest Christian churches, under the power of the influence of the example of Jesus, gender barriers were falling. After all, it was Jesus himself who chose to appear first to Mary Magdalene and to make her the first one to proclaim his resurrection. After all, the New Testament itself tells us that a woman named Junia was appointed to be an apostle, the same office with the same authority as other apostles Peter, Paul occupied. Paul himself in Galatians 3:28 declares, in Christ Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Under the power of the influence of Jesus in early Christian churches, gender barriers were falling. But with the passage of time over the course of decades, as many people began flocking into these early churches who had not known Jesus personally and who carried with them deeply ingrained cultural gender stereotypes, patriarchy began to reassert itself in early Christian churches. About that time, roughly 60 years after the life of Jesus, somewhere around the turn of the century, around 100 AD, the book called The Acts of Paul and Thecla was written by an unknown author as a kind of pushback against creeping patriarchy in these early Christian churches. As best we can tell, Thecla was a real person, though her story may have been amped up a bit for dramatic effect. Think of it like a movie that is inspired by a true story but takes dramatic license. When I read it, it hits me kind of like what might have been an ancient version of the Marvel comic books, complete with a superhero, except instead of a Superman in this story, it's about a superwoman named Thecla. Scholars of early Christian literature refer to this book as being the first Christian romance novel, not because of Thecla's love for any human being, but for the love of God that she expresses in this book and the drama of the book that draws you along. If you've never read it, you've got to read it. I put a link to it at the bottom of page 2 of your worship bulletin under the heading Sermon Notes so that you can go home and read the text from cover to cover. But today, let's get a little sample of this book. The story unfolds basically in three movements, kind of like a three-act play, with each act containing within it a powerful spiritual message still relevant to all of us today. Act 1. The Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, decided to visit the city of Iconium. A good man there named Onesiphorus was to be his host, but Onesiphorus had never seen Paul before. He just had a general description of him. So Onesiphorus is watching for someone who fits this description to enter the gates of the city. When along comes the Apostle Paul, the book of the Acts of Paul and Thecla records what Paul looked like. Many scholars believe this may go back to an original description of the appearance of the Apostle Paul. Thecla 1:7 describes him as a man of low stature, bald on the head, with crooked thighs, handsome legs, hollow eyes, and a crooked nose, full of grace, for sometimes he appeared as a man, and sometimes he had the countenance of an angel. Isn't that cool? Some people looked at Paul, and all they saw was an ugly old man, but others looked at him and saw an angel because they were looking deeper. Thecla, chapter 2, verse 1. While Paul was preaching a sermon in the church, which was the house of Onesiphorus. Isn't that cool? Is your house like a church? While Paul was preaching a sermon in the church, which was in the house of Onesiphorus, a certain virgin named Thecla, betrothed to a man named Thamyris, sat at a certain window in her house, from whence, by the advantage of a window in the house where Paul was, she both night and day for 3 days heard Paul's sermons concerning God, concerning charity, concerning faith in Christ, and concerning prayer, nor would she depart from the window despite her mother's urgent pleadings, nor would she depart from the window till with exceeding joy she was subdued to the doctrines of the faith. And so after 3 days of overhearing these sermons, glued to every word that Paul was speaking, Thecla announces to her mother and to the rest of her family that she has decided to become a follower of Jesus, that she intends to break off her engagement with Thamyris, and that she intends to live the life of a virgin, what we today would call the life of a nun, so that she could fully devote herself to God's ministry. To say that Thecla's mother was not amused would be an understatement. Thecla's mother was absolutely furious. face and tried mightily to talk Thecla out of this course of action. But Thecla had a mind of her own. Still, she persisted. So then Thecla's mother gets Thamyris and brings him in. And Thamyris, the fiancé, tries to talk Thecla out of this. But Thecla's having none of it. Thamyris gets absolutely furious to the point that he goes to the governor of Iconium and complains that this apostle Paul is, quote, perverting the minds of our wives. Who was this apostle Paul who was empowering women spiritually and filling their minds with these independent thoughts? Paul and Thecla both end up being arrested. Thecla, chapter 5, verse 7. The governor said to Thecla, "Why do you not, according to the law of the Iconians, marry Thamyris?" She stood still with her eyes fixed upon Paul, like Jesus at his trial. She answered not a word. And finding she made no reply, Theoclia, her mother, has had enough. Crying out, she says, "Let this unjust creature be burnt." She's talking about her daughter. "Let her be burnt in the midst of the theater for refusing Thamyris, that all women may learn from her to avoid such practices." That's how deeply ingrained cultural prejudice can distort our way of seeing the world. Then the governor ordered Paul to be whipped out of the city and Thecla to be burnt. So you've got the picture, right? The man gets whipped out of the city and is allowed to go on and live, but the woman is going to be executed to make an example of her that the women of Iconium will never forget. Despite all of this pressure, all of the cultural pressure, all of the familial pressure, nevertheless, Thecla refuses to recant her faith. And that brings us, it seems to me, to the first critical lesson that we're supposed to learn from the story of Thecla. That lesson being, followers of Jesus are not afraid to defy cultural and familial expectations. Jesus Christ himself set this example for us in Mark chapter 3. We're told there came a time when Jesus' mother and brothers became so worried about Jesus, they thought he was going off the deep end, and they went out to retrieve him and to insist that he come back home and that he give up his ministry. But Jesus would have none of it, because Jesus knew that the call of God on our life is more important than the call of even our families. And Jesus then went on to teach and preach in a way that the traditional religious authorities pushed back against and hugely resisted. Jesus taught in ways that challenged many common cultural prejudices in his day, to the point that it got him arrested, got him put on trial, got him executed. And now Jesus calls we who would follow him to follow in that same example. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, never let any person, even your parents, put you in a box. You have to be who God created you to be. This is such a basic lesson of discipleship. Amen. Speaking of brave, pioneering women, are you familiar with the story of Florence Nightingale? She was born in the early 19th century into a wealthy family. She had her life made for her. She had the privilege of hanging out with all of the best people and traveling to the most exotic locations. And she lived a pretty conventional life for an heiress until she was 16 years old, when something happened. She would later write, quote, "On the night of February 7th, 1837, God spoke to me and called me into service." She began experimenting with that call by taking food and medicine to impoverished farm families who lived on her parents' estate. Her parents were not amused. This was not appropriate behavior for the daughter of a wealthy family to be getting familiar with and rubbing shoulders with and ministering with the poor people there on the estate. But it was through this experience that Florence connected to her higher calling. One day she announced to her family that her ultimate goal in life was to become a nurse. Her family was doubly offended at this, because you have to understand that in the early 19th century, nursing was considered an unskilled profession, an undesirable profession. Nurses back at that time had a reputation for being drunkards and promiscuous. Some things never change, but no. Back then, nurses had this really negative reputation. And so for this daughter of this wealthy family to cast aside all of her respectability and to go into this ill-considered profession was beyond what her parents... No daughter of ours is going to... But still, Florence persisted. She had a mind of her own because God was speaking to her. And so against her parents' wishes, she trained for nursing in Germany, France, and England. And then at the outbreak of the Crimean War, she gathered 38 other nurses and went to the front lines. And working in a hospital there, she innovated in revolutionary ways that reduced the mortality rate of wounded soldiers from 42% to less than 3%, changed the profession of nursing forever, and changed how hospitals operate forever. All because she had the courage to be who God had created her to be. What if she had simply gone along to get along? What if she had surrendered to the tyranny of the pressures of familial and cultural expectations? And as for you and me, where in your life today have you been put in a box by familial or cultural expectations that God is calling you to finally break out of so that you can live fully into who God created you to be? We must not shrink back from being all God created us to be. Two engineers, Roberta and James, both applied for the same engineering position. They both had similar work experience and similar educational background. And so to break the tie between them, the hiring manager decided to ask them both to take the same engineering test, a test with 10 questions on it. Each of them took the test, got the same number of questions right, 9 questions right. Each of them missed one question, the same question, question number 10. Afterward, the hiring manager said, "James, thank you for applying, but I've decided to give the position to Roberta." James protested, "That's not fair. We have the same experience, the same background. We took the same test, we got the same number of questions right. We both got the same question wrong. How can one wrong answer be better than another wrong answer?" "Simple," the hiring manager said. For question number 10, Roberta wrote, "I don't know the answer." For question number 10, you wrote, "Me neither." The moral of the story being, stop copying off of everybody around you. If you want to live well, if you want to live into the fullness of your destiny, you've got to stop copying off of everybody around you. Marilyn Monroe once said, and I mean no equivalency by quoting her on the same slide as Jesus Christ, but Marilyn Monroe once famously said, "Imperfection is beauty, madness is genius, and it's better to be absolutely ridiculous than absolutely boring." You have something to give. You have been shaped the way you are by God and put here to do something that is uniquely important. Never let life put you in a box. Stop being a people pleaser. Dare to live like Thecla. Followers of Jesus are not afraid to defy cultural and familial expectations. Are you living with that courage that Jesus calls us to? Lesson one. Act 1. Act 2. As you recall, Thecla has been condemned to being burned at the stake. Thecla, chapter 5, verse 13. "So the young men and women brought wood and straw for the burning of Thecla, who was brought naked to the stake. And when they had placed the wood in order, the people commanded her to go upon it, which she did, first making the sign of the cross. Then they set fire to the pile. But that's when something extraordinary happened. A cloud above broke open and poured out rain and hail, extinguishing the fire, so unnerving the governor of Iconium that he decided he'd best let her go before something even worse happened. And so Thecla ends up being set free from her condemnation. She goes and finds Paul, who's hiding in a cave, and says, I'm going to travel with you. I'm going to be a missionary companion with you. And so together they continue their missionary journeys to Antioch. And just as Thecla is beginning to really live into her call in this brand new way of life there in Antioch, sharing the gospel, she encounters another huge obstacle. A powerful man in Antioch named Alexander attempts to sexually assault her. Thecla, chapter 7, verse 5, Thecla laid hold on Alexander, tore his coat, and took his crown off his head and made him appear ridiculous before all the people. I guess this was the beginning in the ancient world of the Me Too movement. Thecla wasn't going to take it, but as we have learned from the modern Me Too movement, when a powerful man is publicly embarrassed, he will often fight back, and that's exactly what Alexander decided to do. Alexander ended up filing a complaint against Thecla for the crime of publicly embarrassing a man. Surprise, surprise. The governor of Antioch agreed and condemned her to death at the amphitheater by wild animals. That's the portion of the story that you heard Sally reading right before this sermon. Thecla is led into the arena and left out there in the middle all alone. The men are cheering wildly. Finally, this woman's going to be put in her place. As the story is told, the women are praying for her. Is there no justice? This is so unfair. The governor releases the wild animals, lions and bears. The fiercest she-lion immediately charges for Thecla. Everyone thinks this is going to be the end of Thecla, but when the she-lion gets to Thecla, the she-lion stops, turns, and takes up vigil there as if to say, if any other lion or bear is going to attack her, they're going to have to go through me first. A fierce he-bear attacks, the she-lion defeats him. A fierce he-lion attacks, the she-lion defeats him, but the she-lion, is killed in that process. All the women that are watching begin to mourn as the men cheer. Sure enough, the governor releases other wild beasts into the arena, and this is now going to be the end of Thecla, but in just the nick of time, she sees a pit of water there in the arena. She starts running toward it. All the women say, no, no, don't do that, because unbeknownst to Thecla, there are killer seals in the water. Thecla jumps into the water. Lightning strikes the water. The killer seals end up floating dead upside down at the top of the water. As Thecla emerges from the water, literally her baptism by fire, the governor is still not ready to surrender. He brings bulls, wild bulls, into the arena, has them tied to her arms and her legs, thinking that they will pull her apart, but the cords snap. And finally, the governor realizes he has met his match. And it, we're told in Thecla 9:17, upon this, the governor called Thecla from among the beasts to him and said, who are you? And what are your circumstances that not one of the beasts will touch you? Thecla replied, I am a servant of the living God. And as to my state, I am a believer on Jesus Christ, in whom God is well pleased. And for that reason, none of the beasts could touch me. Every imaginable horror was thrown at Thecla, but nothing could prevail against her. This is the second great lesson. It reminds me of that Bible verse, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. You shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I myself, in my own life, have been a firsthand witness to this lesson in operation in the form of my Grandma Minor. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you a little bit of Grandma Minor's story. I told you how, in the middle of the Great Depression, her husband, my grandpa, up and abandoned her. He was never seen again, leaving her to raise five little children. In the middle of the Great Depression, they lived in great poverty, and yet still, my grandma sang to God and lived with serenity. She took a job on the Pennsylvania Railroad, the graveyard shift at a switch house along the railroad tracks. She would walk in the cold of the winter in the middle of the night down the railroad tracks to the switch house. She would be there all alone through the night at the switch house, and then before dawn would walk back down the tracks in the cold and the blowing snow back to their little house, get her kids ready for the day, and get them started. The day was just beginning, and yet she had been up all through the night, yet still she sang to God and lived with serenity. For the rest of her life, she was single, never again to have a companion, a spousal companion, to walk beside her. She knew what loneliness was all about, yet she sang to God and lived with serenity. Her only daughter died at an early age of a brain tumor, and yet still Grandma sang to God and lived with serenity. Finally, at age 89, she succumbed to cancer. But as she was breathing her last breaths, she saw a light. She literally saw a light, a beautiful light, the presence of God, come to take her home. All of life's horrors and challenges confronted her one by one. And still she sang to God and lived with serenity. No weapon fashioned against her could prosper, not even death itself. In fact, the hardships of her life only made her stronger and more beautiful. That is the second key lesson from the middle part of the story of Thecla. That lesson being, life can't throw at you anything that is greater than the power of God that is in you. And so when you find yourself under attack, when the fire is being lit under you, when fierce lions and bears are released, when you're up against wild bulls and killer seals, always, always remember that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. 1 John 4:4, there is more power inside of you than you've even begun to imagine. Are you living in that power? Act 2, lesson 2. Finally, Act 3. After facing all of these terrible punishments and none of them overcoming her, Thecla is released from the amphitheater in Antioch. The text tells us, Thecla 10:4, then she arose and said to Paul, I'm going back to Iconium. I'm going back home, Paul. I'm not going to travel with you anymore. I'm going back to Iconium on my own to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. Paul replied, go and teach the word of the Lord. Do you see the significance of that? It's the key verse in the entire book. Through her actions, Thecla had demonstrated that anything a Christian man could do, she could do. And so now the Apostle Paul, recognizing that, is commissioning her to go and do exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing, to preach and teach and share the gospel, even though there were many in culture at that time that thought women could not and should not be doing that. And so Thecla returns to Iconium and preaches the gospel there. Ultimately, she settles just outside of Seleucia in caves in a mountain where she establishes what we today would call one of the first monasteries. She gathers nuns around her, creates a spiritual community there, and uses that as the base from which she preaches the gospel and offers prayers of healing, so that people began traveling from all around to come to that monastery to hear Thecla preach and teach and to have her pray for their sicknesses. We're told in Thecla 10:16, a good report was spread everywhere of Thecla, and she wrought several miraculous cures so that all the city and the adjacent countries brought their sick to that mountain. And before they came as far as the door of the cave, they were instantly cured of whatever distemper they had. The unclean spirits were cast out, making a noise. All received their sick made whole and glorified God who had bestowed such power on the virgin Thecla. She became what we today would call a mother superior, the spiritual leader of a monastery. She herself was never a biological mother, but she became the spiritual mother to many. And in her example, we learn the third important lesson. No matter what your station is in life, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your education or economic status, no matter what your age is, no matter what your circumstances in life are, God sees through all of those incidental externalities, looks at the heart, sees the gifts you have, and shares those gifts equally with everyone, so that the third lesson is all of us basically share the same commission. It's the Great Commission. All of us are called to, are sent into the world like Thecla to share our faith and to heal the broken. In your own life, who is God calling you to share Jesus with? You may be the only Jesus they ever encounter. In your own life, who is God calling you to bring healing to? Your story, your faith might be just what somebody needs to find hope and healing in their lives. One day in heaven, Jesus got on the bat phone to hell and said, "Satan, I need to ask you a favor. We're doing some serious remodeling up here and we're running short on space. Would it be okay if I sent you a few of our people on a temporary basis? I promise to send only the best. They won't make any trouble." Seeing a chance to maybe win some of them over, Satan smiled slyly and said, "Sure, send them on down." A couple days later, Satan is back on the bat phone to heaven. Jesus, he says, "You got to get these people out of here. They're making all kinds of trouble." Jesus says, "Trouble? I sent you the best. How could they possibly be any trouble?" "Trouble, I'll tell you how they're being trouble," Satan said. "Mother Teresa is healing everybody. Billy Graham is saving everybody. And Pat Robertson has already raised enough money to install air conditioning." As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be like that. Whatever hellish situation we may find ourselves in, we bring hope, faith, light, healing. There is a light in you. Are you letting that light shine? Let me close with this. True story. Cindy Holmes was a pediatric nurse in a hospital in Houston, Texas in the late 1990s. There she became good friends with a young mother and her little boy, Tyler. When they were admitted to the hospital, both with full-blown AIDS at a time when there weren't many effective treatments for HIV. Little Tyler, the little boy, had been born with HIV, but for the first years of his life, he managed to be vigorous and out and about. He would often run down the sidewalk with his red wagon behind him, his oxygen tank in the red wagon. Nothing could stop him. No weapon fashioned against him could prevail against him. But then came full-blown AIDS. Both he and his mom went into the last stages of the disease at the same time, so both were there in the same hospital. When it became apparent to Tyler's mom that he was likely to pass before her, she wanted to prepare him for what he would face. She, being a woman of great faith, had already shared Jesus with her son, but now she wanted to talk to him in more detail about heaven, about the life to come. So one day she pulls him up in her bed as he snuggles next to her. As Nurse Cindy is passing through the room, she overhears Tyler's mom saying to him, "Tyler, I've been hoping that you would do your growing up here on earth. But the doctors tell me that your body is telling them that maybe you need to do your growing up in heaven. So she said, I've been doing some thinking and I've made a decision. What, Mama? I've decided that if you're going to do your growing up in heaven, then that's where I'm going to live too. And she went on to explain that she would not be far behind him and would join him there. She told him about heaven and to expect that he would have lots of friends there and he could play and grow up there. And then before long, she would be there too. A few days later, he's in his room when Nurse Cindy is doing a few chores in there. He says, Miss Cindy, can I ask you a favor? Sure, she said, what is it? He says, when I die, make sure I'm wearing a bright red shirt. Okay, she says, but why, Tyler? Because, he said, in heaven I'm going to be doing lots of playing and I'm going to have lots of friends. And I might be really busy. And when Mommy shows up, I may not notice her and she may not see me. I want to make sure she can see me, make sure I'm wearing a red shirt. Because heaven wouldn't be heaven without Mommy. And that's the point at which Cindy Holmes says she realized the faith of the mother had become the faith of the son. The strength of the mother had become the strength of the son. He could face the greatest enemy of all, death itself, with a spirit of serenity because of the power of the faith he had received from his mother. I found faith through my mother and grandmother. Many of us had. But it's not just mothers who are supposed to share their faith. Like Mother Thecla, we are all called to give spiritual life to the people around us. Amen. Who in your life is God calling you to share Jesus with? Who in your life is God calling you to bring healing to? And by the way, if anybody in your life ever tells you that there's something that you can't do because of who you are, remember Mother Thecla and live with that same defiant courage, because this is our spiritual heritage. This is the faith of our mothers. Thanks be to God.